Well, one day this hurricane had hit, and all the people of this small town were gathered together in a shelter. And there was this one elderly pastor that was there who was known for his great oratorical skills. And so while the storm was really reaching the height of its fierceness, all of a sudden he began to cry out, and he said, "Oh Lord, oh God of mercy and grace, oh God of compassionate love and protection, would you send forth the spirit of the children of Israel, the spirit of the children of Moses. Oh God, send forth the spirit of the children of the promised land." Well, all of a sudden, this other elderly gentleman who wasn't a pastor, who wasn't known for great oratorical skills, just rather he was known for his absolute directness, all of a sudden prayed out and said, "Oh Lord, please don't send anybody. Come yourself, because this ain't no time for children." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that one elderly gentleman knew exactly what they needed and where to go to get what they needed. Amen? And you know, since we're on that subject, let me ask you, what about you? When it comes to our homes, our churches, our society, and even more importantly, our nation, do you know where to go? And what to ask for, and how to get what our nation needs. And the reason I'm asking that question this morning is simply because if you were here last week, you know that I told you that Franklin Graham had asked that churches on June the 2nd, 2019 would devote a time to praying for our nation and even more specifically for our president and for his protection. And while I agree with that request, I believe that's something we should be doing every day, not just on June the 2nd, 2019. But since the request was made, I think it would be a good opportunity for us to ask the question once again, who should be doing that praying? And why should we even be concerned about it today? And if we should be concerned, then how should we be praying? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with that subject. A passage of Scripture that in its context is going to answer the why. And in its content is going to answer the how. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I exactly what our nation at this moment needs the most. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 13, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Would you listen to verse 14 again? "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Friends, this morning as we walk through this one seemingly simple verse, we're going to see a truth that every one of us needs to grab a hold of today. And that truth is simply this: what our nation needs the most is prayer, our greatest Christian privilege, and yet, sadly enough, our greatest Christian failure. What our nation needs the most today is a church, the body of Christ, who prays, which happens to be our greatest Christian privilege as followers of Christ, as God's people, and yet, sadly enough, is indeed our greatest Christian failure. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing, really this verse, what it says you and I need to be doing as individuals and as a corporate body, so that prayer is indeed a successful privilege we have and not the failure it is today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains, and we're grateful for this moment we have in between studies to take time, and it all seems to be so timely. It's only your hand that's worked it out this way. And we could take a moment to think about our nation. And what our nation needs the most is prayer. It's prayer that moves your hand. How our nation is so desperately in need of that today. And yet, sadly enough, it's one of our greatest failures as the body of Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see where we are today. That through this word, through this verse today, through this passage we studied, that you would reveal to us the truth of where we are and what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it, so that we do indeed grab a hold of your ear and see your hand moved. God, we need what this passage says. And that I'm so reminded at this moment that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray, very humbly pray, that you would just again remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill me with your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that will set captives free. I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe here walking in a way or entertaining positions or attitudes in their hearts that are causing their prayers to fall flat. I pray today, right now, this morning, through this passage, they would see the error where they are and repent and come back to that vibrant walk you desire to have with them. I especially pray for that one or two that are here today that they're walking in failure without any answer to prayer, simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a sovereign, living relationship with Jesus. Oh God, would you have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and today would be the day of their salvation. But again, I pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, I want to start off this morning by sharing with you a quote that comes from Samuel Chadwick. If you'll put it on the screen, brother, Samuel Chadwick says something here. He says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Have you ever thought about what Samuel Chadwick just said there? I can tell you I have, and I think Samuel Chadwick is dead on. Satan could care less about our Bible studies. In fact, he's really not too concerned about the times we get together for worship service, unless there's lost people in here. But for the most part, he's not really concerned about us having our little holy Bible get-togethers. But I can tell you the one thing that Satan is working desperately to stop, and that is a corporate body that will come together and pray. If he can keep us from praying, he wins. There's two areas that Satan is seeking to keep the church from being effective. One is in our unity, and if you were here in our study of the Gospel of John, you know how important unity is. Not uniformity, but unity. He wants to bring conflict. If he can bring conflict, you can bet the spread of the gospel stops right at that very moment. And the second is prayer. If he can keep us from praying, we won't be effective at what we're doing. He isn't bothered by our little Bible studies in our houses. He's not bothered by Wednesday night Bible studies. He's not bothered by our get-togethers. But when we come together to pray, that's when he trembles. And he wants to stop prayer. And please don't take that lightly. Let me remind you from a study we had just a little bit over a month ago, where I had to go down to Virginia Beach and preach. And I came back and I preached on what made the first century church so effective. Do you remember what it was? What we saw in the book of Acts, do you remember what it was? They weren't forsaking their assembling together. They were coming together for the instruction of the apostles. That's God's word. They took God's word serious. They were faithful in their church attendance to assemble together. They didn't forsake their assembling together. They were meeting each other's needs. They were meeting in house to house together, doing life together. They were selling property and meeting needs that as people had needs, they had that social aspect about them. And because of that, they had favor with all the people. Remember what it said? God was adding to their number day to day, but those who were being saved. Oh, I left out one thing. When they were gathering together for the teaching of the word and not forsaking their assembling together, they were coming together for corporate prayer. See, we leave the prayer out, don't we? I mean, let me ask you, when's the last time you honestly went to a prayer meeting? Now, I'm not talking about a Bible study that's got prayer tacked on the beginning or on the end. I'm talking about a true, honest-to-goodness prayer meeting where all you're going to do is just pray. You're coming together to seek God's face for the direction you need for your life and intercede on the behalf of others in your home and in your society. People who are lost or maybe gone astray or struggling and to pray for the ministry of the church and just to pray. When's the last time you were in something like that? See, nobody raised their hand. Oh, well, praise God. One out of everybody. 2012. This is 2019. And I know what you're thinking. Come on, preacher, do we really got to be this dogmatic about this, man? I mean, come on, man. Really? This serious? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think communication on a battlefield is important if someone's going to win a victory? It's golden. You ask any soldier, you just watch the news. How else do they know where to stay out of where there's going to be an air attack or cruise missiles coming in? How do they know to stay out if it isn't for communication? If not, they're going to get caught up in friendly fire. Or how about our fighter jets that are flying? How are they going to know when hostility's coming way beforehand if it isn't for the AWACS planes picking them up and communicating to them the hostilities that's coming? Or how about our ground troops that are moving around? How else are they going to know where other troops are coming in that they need to kind of beef up in order to meet the attack that's coming at the command center doesn't tell them and communicate with them? Communication is golden. Listen, I don't know if you picked up on it, but I watched the news. It seems like most failures that happened in military exercises and stuff can all be traced all the way back to poor communication. If you got good lines of communication, you can usually walk in success. That's why we attack lines of communication when we go into to do battle with any nation. The first thing we want to hit is the lines of communication, because you cut off the lines of communication, they're going to suffer. They're going to lose. If you got good lines of communication, you can survive. Man, don't take that lightly. That's exactly what's needs to be going on in our lives. Why do I say that? Look what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Listen, we see what's going on down here like it's you against me and me against you, but that's not what it is. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm that you and I can't see. And we need to be in touch with our commander in chief so that we know what's going on and how to defend and how to move and how to communicate. And how do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God. We're going to see this in probably a couple months, because in a couple weeks we're going to start a series in Ephesians. But Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, you know, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. He tells us all this, but then in verse 18, he says something I think we forget. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on prayer. Praying for all the saints. Keep what in mind? You're in a battle. This is a war you can't see. And we need to be praying if we're going to walk in victory.
prayer, our greatest Christian privilege, and yet our greatest Christian failure. And so I come back to the question, who should be praying? Why should we be praying today? And how should we be praying? Well, while there was a lot of passages I could turn to, I was led to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Because it says it all. And this morning I'm going to point out to you five requirements God has for us. And then you'll see the promise. And if you get all this in order and you do it right as God lays it out here, you'll be one who's ready to pray. Miss one step and you're not ready to pray. So with that said, let's go dig in. Let's go see what it is we need to be doing. Who it is that needs to be praying, why we need to be praying, and how we need to be praying so our nation gets what our nation needs today, okay? And we need to start by taking a look at the fact that God is calling his people back to him, back to prayer. God is calling his people in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. That's a passage that is first and foremost a call to return to God. Oh, why do I say that? Look what he says here, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name. Notice who it's addressed to. It's not addressed to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who's out there. It's addressed to God's people, his covenant people. And in the Old Testament, it's those who were in covenant relationship with him through the Mosaic covenant and Abrahamic covenant. It's God's chosen people. Now, that's Old Testament, but don't skip over this. Any scholar will tell you, and I agree, that's still a passage that applies to you and I today. While specifically speaking to the nation of Israel in Old Testament, don't you miss it. It speaks to us today as God's covenant people. That's who you are. You do know that, don't you? You say, how did I become a covenant person of God? Well, remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or how about this, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. How do we come to the Father? Through the covenant blood of Jesus. The moment you surrender your heart to Christ and are born again, you're in that new covenant relationship with him. Covenant people of God. And the call here, it's very clear from the text, it's a call to return to him. And the question you might want to ask is, well, why is this call to being given to return to him? Well, to see it clearly, you just need to back up to verse 13. It tells you, look what it says here. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people and my people who are called by my name. Now, wait a minute. The question you need to ask is, why is God saying this? Because it's God speaking here in verse 13 and 14. Why is God saying he's going to send all these calamities? Why is God functioning like this? Why is God speaking like this at this moment? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. It's in response to what Solomon had prayed back in chapters 5 and 6. You want a good read? Go home and read it tonight. See, Solomon had completed building the temple. David wanted to build it, but God told David, no, you're a man of war, but your son will build it. And Solomon has completed the temple and his palace, and the dedication ceremony has taken place. And in praying, Solomon, having enough foresight, remember he's the wisest man, having enough foresight, he could see that somewhere down the road, God's covenant people are going to do what God's covenant people tragically do all the time, and that is they're going to rebel against him and go in foreign ways, and that's going to cause God to bring discipline into their life and chastisements, which, by the way, he still does today. And so Solomon could foresee that down the road somewhere they're going to turn their back, and there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be drought, there's going to be crop failures, cattle failures, even they're going to suffer defeat in war because of their sin and turning against God. And so his prayer is, God, if they will just wake up and they turn back to you, will you hear their prayers from this place and bring restoration into their lives? I'm just paraphrasing for you. And so now in response, God says to Solomon in verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command a locust to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people,
In other words, God's saying, when that day comes, if my people who are called by my name will wake up and see where they're at and come back to me, and there's some ways of coming back, we'll see in just a moment. God says, yeah, I'll answer your prayer. And please don't miss this, because the first thing this needs to be driving home to you, what it's driving home here, is that the things that the nation of Israel experienced, all of their being driven out into lands of captivity, all the crop failures, all the droughts, all the things that they experienced was because of their rebellion against God. You are not going to like what I say next. I'm firmly convinced what we see taking place in our land, what we see taking place in Washington, D.C., what we see taking place with the cheapening of life and cheapening of marriage, and what we see taking place with churches failing and churches floundering, and just the lackadaisical thing that we see taking place today, and the troubles we see in our society can all be traced back to the covenant people of God today who have rebelled against God. I'll tell you right now, you ever want to start getting things right, the first thing I think the Church of America better start doing is owning a lot of responsibility for what's going on in America today. We have rebelled against God. And I know you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, how have we rebelled against God? Because we've kicked him to the curb. We put him in the back seat and everything in the world takes precedence over him. We forsake our assembling together for all the pleasures of the world. We seek after money, materialism, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We're all caught up with the pride of life. Everything in the world, sporting activities, you name it, everything takes precedence. And only when something is in conflict do we give time to God. But other than that, he's got to take a back seat. And we think somehow or another God's going to bless America when the church, his covenant people, are acting like that? I told you you're not going to like what I had to say. But the text is clear. The context is clear. And so the question is, why do we need to be praying? Because we have been a people who haven't been praying. We've really been a people who, sadly enough, have turned our backs on God. Now, the thing you need to know is God hasn't turned his back on us, because everything that's happening is a wake-up call to say, whoa, 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 look where you are. Look what's happening. It's a call to come back to him. But you can't come back in just any old way. See, while God is calling his covenant people to return to him, he's looking for humbleness of heart. Why do I say that? Look again what it says here. Am I people who are called by my name? Humble themselves. Well, why has he got to tell us to humble ourselves? Well, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Anybody know how pride operates? I'll tell you exactly how pride operates. It always brings failure into the life of the one who walks in it, especially when it comes to God's people. Has all the way from the beginning and still does today. You don't think so? Just look back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve walking right along, and all of a sudden the serpent came along and all three temptations came along, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. The old Satan, he showed her, hey, look, that fruit's pretty good to eat. Look at that stuff. And she saw it. The lust part kicked in. But then he says something to her, because she said, we can't eat of this. And he said, or she said, we'll die. And what does Satan say? Oh, you surely won't die. God knows the moment you eat of that, you will be just like him, knowing good from evil. God's keeping something from me. Pride of life. How about David? Seen Bathsheba, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. But then there's bad circumstances happens. Bathsheba's pregnant. David wants to fix it to protect himself. And because of pride of life, has Uriah killed. Does what's evil in God's sight. How about Peter? We just studied that. In the courtyard of the high priest,
He could have humbly identified with Christ, but in pride of life, what did he do? Denied him three times and went out and wept bitterly in failure. See, pride will always bring failure. And we wonder what pride will be saying to some of us right now if we're not careful. I'm not that bad. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you'll never rightly deal with who you are until you humble yourselves. And you'll never rightly do business with God and have an audience with God until you get rid of pride and walk in humility. Why do I say that? Let me remind you, the Apostle Peter, in quoting Old Testament scripture, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just walk in pride and you already got God. Just go and talk to the hand. You won't have an audience with him. You've got to come in humbleness. And so God says, my people who are called by my name, and they humble themselves. And then comes the third thing. We got to pray. And pray. God expects us to pray. That's a no-brainer. Why would he put that in there? Pray. Why pray? Why? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, let me remind you what James says in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask God, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I guess God telling us that we need to pray is right, isn't it? Because a lot of times we don't pray, do we? James makes it clear, we have not because we ask not. You know, I've told y'all before, I pray for everything, even fish when I'm fishing. I mean, I pray for fish. I know sometimes you might say, well, that's for your own pleasures or whatever, but I do pray for fish. And believe it or not, God does answer that prayer. I mean, I just saw it this past week. I was out with Brother Rick, hadn't fished in almost 6 months. I was out on his boat and we were fishing. And I got to tell y'all, even though I was trying to be funny a couple weeks ago, I started thinking while we were in that first hour or two on that boat, yeah, I don't think the apostles were, the disciples were on Peter's boat. It was Rick's boat that they were on back then, but we weren't catching anything. And then all of a sudden we caught this one rockfish. And so I turned to Rick and I said, he didn't get it at the time. Maybe he'll get it now. But I said, well, at least nobody on the shore better go, didn't get any fish, did you? We got one. So, anyhow, we had that fish and then we just started. He said, well, we're going to go over this other section. We trolled over. He said, I caught a lot of fish over there. And we picked up a catfish right away. And then it got real still and quiet. Nothing was coming. So I just laid down in front of the boat. He didn't know what I was doing. He's going to know now. But I laid down in front of the boat and got my face in the sun. It reminded me of God. And I just started praying, Lord, would you let us catch a fish? I mean, this is so slow. Gosh. And can we catch a fish? All of a sudden, I heard Rick, run, pole down, come on, man. Got up. And we had another fish and then another and another. And then it got slow again. So I laid down in front of the boat. Did that about 2-3 more times or something. And every time I laid down and started praying, we would catch some fish. And so this one, it got slow again, so I looked at Rick and I said, guess I better go lay down in front of the boat again so we can catch some fish. He said, yeah, you better go lay down. And sure enough, we caught some fish. Well, after catching that flurry of fish, it was late. We'd already been on the water for 6 hours. I was not going to lay down in the front of that boat again. I wanted to go in, so I quit late. But the whole point is, I pray for fish. I pray for things. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that really what James is speaking of, and is that really what God's getting at here? No. When we find ourselves in trouble, we find our nation upside down, we find our society upside down, it's time to turn back to God. It's time to get real about our prayers. It's time to start praying for leaders like, put the passage up there if you would, brother. There you go. Like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You think that's something that needs to be prayed for our nation today? And then not just our president, how about all those monkeys up there in Congress and stuff? How about the governors and stuff in our state? We need to be praying for all our leaders. You pray for pastors, you pray for people who are in leadership. so that we have a quiet life and the gospel's not hindered. We need to pray for leaders, but we also need to be praying for, bring it up, dear brother, the ministry of our church. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I certainly have. It's really tough to get people to do anything anymore. You know what we need? We need the church praying for the ministries of the church so God will move upon people's heart and set them free from whatever complacency there and get back to the calling that God's placed on their life and serve like he's called them to serve. You can't beat it in them, but I guarantee you God can speak it in them. And then pray for our enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just be honest, when's the last time you stepped into a prayer meeting and started praying for Muslims and those of ISIS and everything else who are bringing such trouble and persecution to God's people and want to bring it to you? I guess God's right when he says, pray. Our greatest Christian privilege, and yet it really is our greatest Christian failure, isn't it? And not only are we to pray, not only is he expecting us to turn back to him, to humble ourselves and to pray, but God expects us to hunger for him. When I said it, look what it says here. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Seek my face. Why would God tell us we need to seek his face? I mean, we're praying, aren't we? We're coming. We're turning back to him. We're praying. Well, I'll tell you why he says we need to seek his face. Because if we're not careful, we start treating God as a cosmic Santa Claus and start seeking the gift instead of an encounter with the giver. God's not interested in that. God's not interested in being played as a cosmic slot machine. God's interested in having a real encounter with us, that we would seek his face to do business with him. And unfortunately, too often, we come with real needs in our lives, but we come only wanting those needs met and not really seeking to have an encounter with him, not really seeking to have intimacy with him. God's not really interested in that, folks. We need to settle that in our hearts right now. In fact, if your wife is only interested in what she can get out of you and not a relationship, she's not, you know, you're not interested in that. And if that's how you treat her, I can promise you, she's not interested in that either. You and her both are interested in the intimacy, and so is God. And really, we need to seek his face also, because here's one that'll hit some people if you're not careful. When it comes time to pray, instead of praying to God, you start thinking about what you can say so you impress the people around you instead of reaching the heart to him of whom you're praying to. Amen or oh me. See, I think God is right when he says, seek my face in the midst of all this. Why? Because let me remind you what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So yeah, I guess it is important that we hunger for him. Amen? And so God says, look, if we really want to experience his hand moving in our nation, in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our society, and we got to be answering his call to come back to him to pray. We got to be looking, we got to be approaching him in humbleness. He expects us to pray. He expects us to hunger and thirst for him. And then, are you ready? He demands that we turn from our sin.
Why do I say that? Look what he says here. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Why would God have to say, and turn from their wicked ways? I mean, come on, man. We're answering the call to come back to you. We're coming with humble hearts. We realize we've messed up. Listen, we're seeking your face. We're praying. Why now? Why would you have to say, and turn from our wicked ways? You mean it's possible that we could be coming to you and be trying to come to you and worship you and have access to you while still having wickedness in our lives and in our hearts? You better believe it. God's people always do it. The Bible's full of it. And if you were to be honest, there's times in your life that you are too. See, it doesn't have to be great sins. It can be little sins. But I mean, you just go back to, just go back and read Judges. Remember our study in that? The wheels on the bus go round and round, round and round. You remember that? They get right with God, and all of a sudden they go back to worshiping idols and doing pagan things and try to walk with God at the same time, one foot as God's people and one foot in the world. And you know, we can come in here and we can be in church and still have wicked ways about us. We can be doing sins of omission or commission. We're not serving like God's called us to serve. We're not giving like we should be giving. We're not being faithful in our attendance like we should be. Those are all sins against God. We could be doing the things that God told us not to do. Those are all sins against God. We can actually even come into church and think that we're praying. I've seen people do it. I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I'm praying for you every day. And they got bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in their heart where they can't even speak to another brother in Christ. Does anybody think that's working? Can I remind you what the psalmist says in Psalm 66:18? If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You can just walk around with unforgiveness in your heart to somebody else and think you got it going on and you're coming to God and you might be praying, but God's going to talk to the hand. Get this right. So I guess giving up our wicked ways is right, isn't it? Because there's a whole lot of wicked ways about us. But notice something here. If we do those five things, if we come back to God, if we humble our hearts before Him and pray, and hunger and thirst for Him, seeking a real encounter with Him, turning from our wicked ways, here's what we can count on. Are you ready? And we're just going to quickly move through this. Watch this. Look what God says here. He says, the first thing He says, I will hear, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven. It's very clear, not before then, but then I'll hear from heaven. But don't take that lightly, because here's what the sovereign creator of all, who is enthroned over all, the one who spoke and everything was created, the one who stopped by time, the one who turned back time, the one who made you in your mother's womb. He says, if you'll just turn and follow my direction here, I will hear from you. You will have the attentive ear of Almighty God. Let that sink in for a moment. It's not like saying, I got the ear of Lawrence. You got the ear of Almighty God, who all He has to do is speak and things change. He says, I'll hear. And here's something that ought to get you. He says, I'll forgive. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin. Have you got your Bible? Doesn't say sins, does it? You know why it says sin? Because it's the one sin that's at the root of it all. The sin of rebellion. Rebelling as His covenant people. That statement alone lets you know that they've been walking in failure, and everything that they've been experiencing is failure. And I think it's the same as said. I've already said everything we see in our land is because of the failure and the sin of rebellion of God's chosen people today.
But the good news is, if we'll follow God's precept, he says, I'll hear, I'll forgive. And are you ready? He says, I'll let the rivers of blessing blow. I will heal their land. I'll speak, I'll move, and it will be done. I can't think of anything else that our nation needs at this moment. I can't think of anything else our governments need at this moment. I can't think of anything else our homes, our society, our churches need at this moment than God speaking and turning things around. And his promise, I know it's Old Testament passage, it's for us today. If we'll just do what God says and humble ourselves, don't be walking around with pride thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, yes, it does apply to every one of us. If we get real with him, he'll get real with us and move in a real way. And so this morning, what I want to do in the close of this sermon, I want to offer up on our behalf and anybody else who wants to do so individually. After I'm done, you can certainly speak out to do so. But I want to offer up a prayer of repentance and confession and owning and humble dependence upon him. And then I'm going to ask that you would join in. And right where you're sitting as God leads, we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our Congress. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our homes. And we need to pray for our churches and this church. And I think there's enough people in here that can get right enough with God to begin to pray and see God do something. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. And I humbly believe with all my heart that what we're experiencing in our churches and in our church, in our homes, in our society, in our nation, and in our governments is a direct result and is just a direct indication of how we, your people, have rebelled against you. God, we have put the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and comforts of this world before you. And because of that, we've become lazy in our serving. We have become unfaithful in our commitments. We have been unfaithful in what you have called us to be as your people. And Father, I come now on my own behalf and on the behalf of these that you have called me to pastor over and confess our waywardness and ask your forgiveness, oh God. I ask that the winds of revival would begin to move through our hearts, that once again our hearts would beat with a burning fire for you and a hunger and thirst for you. That our desire would be to walk with you each and every day and to see you moving in our midst, to see the great and mighty things you said we would know not. God, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our nation. We need you in our homes. And Lord, it's us that has brought this failure. Please forgive us. God, may you once again allow your hand of blessing and anointing and moving be upon us and through us. We need you, God. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Father, you've heard this sermon today, Father, taken from one verse of the Bible, a most powerful verse I've ever read or memorized, one that is deeply all the knowledge we need as it was presented to us today, Father.
it tells us, it reminds us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to assemble and pray for the needs, not only for ourselves, but for our churches, our nation in general. Father, it just starts right out, as I've learned so many times, read it so many times. It's a big word, and it says, if our people shall humble themselves and pray, oh Lord, and just seek your face, they will, so many blessings will come from it. Father, you have blessed me greatly. I just pray, Father, that if I offend you in any way, Father, I please ask your forgiveness. I lift these prayers up to you, and I just only to you, knowing that you have the power to do all things. You created everything and all things. Father, I lift up my president, which in his heart and his words say he wants to make our nation great again. But in order for him to make our nation great again, Father, we have to be a people dedicated to you and working for you and for our brothers and sisters, taking care of each other's needs. I pray for our Congress and our Senate, which struggle to fight against each other, each party fighting against each party, but yet not doing the people's job which they were sent to do. Father, I pray for them. Pray they will have a heart, your heart felt blessings. They'll feel your joy. They'll feel what you have for them, that they only need to humble themselves and come to you, Father. I pray for these states that now are voting on the Heartbeat Bill, Father, especially one in Georgia. I pray for that state. Even though Hollywood says they're running from it now and will do no business with it, but Father, the business that they take away, Father, that you will multiply back to Georgia because of this Heartbeat Bill that they've made. Father, I just pray that the governors of these states right now are dealing with that. I'm very heartfelt for my state, Father, because what we are doing, Father, but I pray, Father, that we will turn this around. We too will, Father, it just upsets me just to think of what's going on. I have a grandson or a granddaughter on the way. I'll find out next month what it will be. And I know what this child will be coming into, Father. And I just pray that this world will be a turnaround, Father, and it can be turned around through our prayers to you. Because you said that if we seek your face, humble ourselves and seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways, then we'll hear from you, Father. And you will heal our land, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Father, I pray now that you hear these words today, Father, from this little church here, Father, and all who will pray in Jesus' name.
Father, we do pray that you would move upon the hearts of every one of our leaders and that they would have an awesome sense of who you are. And in the fear of who you are, they would begin to seek you out and make decisions based on who you are and not what they think. I pray for our churches, oh God, that we would turn back to you, that we would stand on the authority of your word. And there's nothing we need to add to it or take away. It speaks exactly what you want us to have and what you want us to do. And I pray for our church here that you would move upon our hearts, that we would have a hunger to be in step and on mission with you. Give us a hunger for ministry and a willing to do. And that, God, we would do it based on what you're guiding us to do so that they are ministries that truly impact lives. Lord, again, we need you. Just ask you would turn your eyes and hand back to us.
in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 445, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Beth's playing. I have a sense that some people still are wanting or needing to do some business with God, and I want to encourage you to altars open to do that. But as you stand to sing, I want you to think about those words and the privilege we have in prayer. And as we're singing, if you happen to be here and you need prayer, I'll pray with you. I'm not your priest, but I'll join in with you and pray and go to the one who is our priest. If you're here and maybe you're not sure you know Jesus, man, just come. Just say, I really don't know. I just want to make sure. Let's just spend a moment together in God's Word. Nobody else will think anything of it, and if they do, they need to come forward too. Make sure. I guess what I'm saying is, let this moment of invitation really be a time where you do business with God. Don't just sing words and think, hey, in another 3-4 minutes, I'm out of here. Seize the moment. God wants to spend it with you. As we stand to sing, however he leads, will you come?